Father. Prayers are ascending unto you from all over this room. We are so thankful that even though we are all gathered here in this one conference center, that the ears of God have heard every single sincere request. And as we are more who are praying on a very specific point at a very specific time, we trust that God would give us a very specific blessing. We ask for rain, the kind of rain that leads individuals to give their lives for Christ. The kind of rain that causes souls to be added to the church daily. The kind of rain that gives us courage in the face of challenges and in the face of success. The kind of rain that revives your people. Lord, send this rain. You told us that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Teach us, Lord, as we open your word this night, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let all of God's people say. Our message is entitled, Voluntary Simplicity. Voluntary Simplicity. I want to describe a scene to you. Imagine you are looking out over a gentle valley in the Kamoan Hills at the base of the Himalayas. A river flows through the valley, forming now and again man-made tributaries that irrigate the fertile fields. These fields surround the fitly or so thatched or tin-roofed houses and extend increasingly narrow terraces up the surrounding hillsides of houses. In several of these fields, you watch village men standing on their wooden plows, goading on their slow-moving water buffalo, who pull the plows, provide the men's families with milk, and help carry the burdens. And amid the green of the hills, in brightly colored saris and nose rings, women cut the high grasses to feed the buffalo and gather the firewood that, along with the dried dung from the buffalo, will provide the fire to cook the grains harvested from the fields and to warm the houses against the winter cold and dry them during the monsoons. At a point along the stream, there is laughter and talk and the continuous slapping of wet cloth against the rock as the family laundry gets done. And everywhere there are children and dogs, each contributing his or her sound to the voice of the village. Everywhere there is color, red chili peppers drying on the roofs, saris drying by the river, small green and yellow and blue birds darting among the fruit trees, butterflies and bees tasting their way from one brightly colored flower to another. And as you exit on the only footpath out of the village, you meet farmers carrying squash, women with brass pots on their heads, school children, young men dressed in city clothes. And all of these people, you find a quiet, shy dignity, a sense of belonging, a depth of connectedness to these ancient hills. It all moves as if in slow motion. Time is measured by the sun, by the seasons, and the generations. You see, this is what we may call a pastoral picture of simplicity. When life is so simple, when a woman wakes up and she only has 3 or 4 tasks to accomplish that day, when life is pretty much the same day in and day out. But you see, when we look at our lives today, especially on this side of the globe, we find ourselves so busy that we don't have time for the things that are really important to us. We find ourselves not having the money to take those vacations, to attend conferences, to be able to take walks with our wives, with our moms, with our brothers and sisters. We find ourselves out of time, not able to pray the way that our hearts compel us to pray, because we are so busy. But I remember when I grew up poor. I remember what it was like when you weren't sure if the lights would be on that day. I remember what it was like to say, well, maybe you'll get a shower today, maybe you won't get a shower. I remember the days where the food was always the same. And you think, rice and beans, again. How many different ways can you cook rice and beans? My mom is a genius. At least 20 different ways. The funny thing is, she actually tried to call it a different name every time. Oh, rice, it's not rice and beans. This is a baked bean casserole. I see. Does it have rice? Does it have beans? It's rice and beans. But my father said something that has stuck with me ever since that time when I finally realized that I was poor. My dad said, the one benefit of growing up poor is that you know what you can live without. You know what you don't need. You realize that all these other things that we think that we need, that we think that we must have, all these other tasks, all these other ministries, all these other organizations, all these other plans that we're like, Lord, you know, I don't know how I could live without these things. I don't know what would happen to this ministry if I decided to move on in a different direction. You see, if you are asking that question, if we are grappling with these kind of principles, we are grappling with the issue of simplicity. But you see, the problem with my poor childhood and the problem with the poverty and the simplicity of the village in India or in Nepal, you find that this simplicity of lifestyle is not chosen. It is involuntary simplicity. Their life is simple, not because they chose it to be, but because they have no other choice. I didn't eat rice and beans because it was my favorite meal every single day. I ate rice and beans because that's all we had to eat. And it's kind of ironic because now my wife will always say, you eat the same thing every single day. And even when I came to Europe, I was so worried that they wouldn't have peanut butter, I brought my own. And so it is there in my hotel room, waiting for me after this sermon. Ironic that now I love to eat the same thing all the time. But you see, now it is a different kind of simplicity. It is a simplicity that is voluntary. It is a simple way of living that I have consciously chosen. But God is calling us to even greater things than just eating peanut butter every day. Take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When you're there, if you could say amen. If you're not there, say have mercy. Okay? Mercy said no. So, 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to begin our study tonight in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Are you there? Amen. All right. The Bible says this. This is the Apostle Paul talking. He says, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, it says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul begins by explaining the fact that he's dealing with the issue of meat being offered to idols. In those days, you would have different people in the market, but before they would sell the meat, they would offer this meat, they would sacrifice it, do some ritual to offer this meat and thank this pagan god. And some people who were converted, they were a little concerned because they're like, hey, how can you do this if you are a Christian? This meat is offered to an idol. Don't you understand that if you eat this thing that is offered to this pagan god, you are fellowshipping with a false god? You are having communion with devils. And so Paul is dealing with arguments for those who are like, look, we know the idol is nothing. It's a piece of stone. It's not living. It doesn't breathe. It doesn't do anything. What's the big deal? So because of this, Paul is now adding another argument in chapter 9 as to why they should not eat meat offered to idols. But there's a greater principle that Paul is dealing with. Paul is dealing with the principle that love restricts liberty. That love restricts liberty. I will come back to this point in a moment. Paul says, if you're there, look with me again in verses 4, 5, and 6. Paul is saying, do we have no right to eat and drink? What is the answer to that question? Does Paul have a right to eat and drink? Yes, he does. Does Paul have the right to take along a believing wife? Yes or no? Does he have that right? Yes or no? Yes. Now, let it be known for those of you who may be struggling with dating non-Adventists, the Bible is very clear. Paul says a believing wife. Can you say amen? He's not talking about any wife. You know, I remember when I got married, I was about 30 years old. And a person was asking me, Sebastian, why did you wait so long to get married? And I said, I wasn't single because I couldn't get married. I was single because I chose not to just marry anyone. So as a result, when you're dealing with these relationship issues, oftentimes among young people, there's a little burning in the heart. They're so ready to rush into a relationship, so ready to get married. And God sanctified marriage. God blesses marriage. The Bible says marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. There's no problem with marriage. But if you're going to have a marriage, you want to do it God's way. Can you say amen? And so Paul says, we need to take along a believing wife. Don't I have a right to do that? The answer is yes. Paul says, or is it only Barnabas and I in verse 6 who have no right to refrain from working? In other words, Paul is saying, listen, as a minister of the gospel, as the person who planted this congregation, don't I have the right to live off the tithes and the offerings that come from this church? Don't I have a right to be supported by those who I minister to? So then Paul uses the argument, look with me in verse 7. He says, who goes to war at his own expense? Isn't that a very reasonable thing? Who has ever gone to war? You see, I used to be in the United States Marine Corps. You don't sign up for the military and they say, hey, Sebastian, I joined the military before 9/11 happened. And I remember the day that 9/11 happened. I knew I was going to get a call from my commanding officer. And sure enough, right there on my phone, must report. So now, as we're going there, they say, listen, some of you are going to have to go overseas. Some of you are going to have to go to Afghanistan. Now, what if my commanding officer said, some of you are going to have to go to Afghanistan, and the ticket is $1,800. So figure out how you're going to come up with that money. How long do you think this country will be safe? Not very long. You know why? Because what if the brother doesn't have $1,800? What if he can't afford? What if he didn't manage his finances properly? So now you have 10,000 soldiers that could be mailed out and sent to protect, but they can't afford the ticket. He says, look, nobody goes to war at his own expense. If he is going to defend the country pays for him. If that is clear, let's say amen. But Paul is not done. Paul says, do I say these things as just a mere man? He says, or does not the Bible say the same thing? He says, you shall not muzzle the ox when he's treading out the grain. Let me explain what this means. And all of this will make sense, a lot more sense, in about 15 minutes. So typically when you have this ox, and he's there on the plow, he has the yoke on, the Bible is saying, listen, when the ox is pulling this plow, he's pulling you, he's treading the grain, he's doing all this hard work, why would you muzzle the ox so he can't eat? How long do you think that ox will work? He won't work very long. He can't eat, he can't drink. You muzzle the mouth of the ox. Why? Because you're so selfish, you're so greedy, that you want all the grain. You don't even want to feed the ox that is getting you the grain. So as a result, he says, the Bible teaches you should not muzzle the ox. And then Paul says, is he only concerned about oxen? Is this just about animals? Is God, God all about animal rights? Paul says, no. He didn't just write that for their sake. He wrote that for our sake. So now Paul eventually builds down to his argument, and he says this in verse 12. Look with me there in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. The Bible says this. He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we endure all things, lest we do what? Lest we do what? I can't hear you. Unless we hinder the gospel. Now follow me very closely. Paul is like, listen, I have the right, I have the power to be paid by tithe. I don't have to work. I have the choice. I have the option to be able to be supported by the church. But Paul says there is a possibility that if I exercise my power, if I exercise my rights, if I exercise my liberty in order to receive tithe, I might hinder the gospel of Christ. And therefore, I am not interested in hindering the gospel of Christ. What about you? You see, Paul says, listen, it is so important for me that the gospel of Christ goes forward, that I am willing to forego things that are my right. I'm willing to let go of things that I have the power to do, that I can do, and it is completely biblical to do it. But sometimes you have to give up even biblical rights. Why? So that you do not hinder the gospel. But you know, GYC, I'm afraid that unlike Paul, many of us are hindering the gospel of Christ. We are hindering the gospel of Christ by our lack of simplicity, by the fact that we do not use our liberty and our freedom properly. You see, when I was locked up in jail, and I told you that testimony last night, my life was very simple. And you know what I discovered from that experience? I discovered that while my life was very simple, no cell phones, no television, nobody can just come by, no access to any websites, couldn't go to the local store to pick up a candy bar, couldn't decide that, you know, I'm just going to order about 10 things of Pringles and just eat them all in one sitting while watching some film on Netflix. I couldn't do that. My life was simple. You wake up, you clean the barracks, you give a Bible study, you eat breakfast. After you eat breakfast, you clean the shower. After you clean the shower, you sit in your room and you read. Or you pray. Then it's lunch. Then you read and you pray. Then it's dinner. Then after that, you may have another Bible study. And then you go to sleep and you pray. That was my life. And the interesting thing about that whole experience is, I never felt closer to God before. How is it possible that here I am in a situation where I have every reason to be discouraged, every reason to be thinking, God, why are you letting this happen to me? I'm trying to do the right thing. Every reason to feel sorry for myself, but God is looking down and He's saying, Sebastian, I hope you're catching what I'm trying to get you to see. I hope you're picking up on what I'm trying to get at. The power of a simple life. To the degree that when I'm praying, I'm hearing God speaking to me audibly. To the degree that you could speak to a person and that soul would give their life to Christ on that very moment. You see, I believe that if we want to unhinder the gospel of Christ, if we want to come to that place where there's nothing holding us back, we have to stop looking about what's outside. We have to stop looking at, oh, this is what's happening in my church. This is what's happening in my house. This is what's happening in my life. And we have to start looking internally. And in that internal introspection, ask ourselves the question, my use of my freedom, is it limiting the gospel of Jesus? Is it the way that I'm using my power, the way that I'm using my time, the way that I'm using my choices, is it hindering the gospel of Jesus? Because if you and I want it to be unhindered, we have to choose a simple life. I like a quote that Gandhi said. Gandhi made these words. Gandhi said these words, and I love the simplicity of it. He says, we must live a simple life so that others may simply live. We must live a simple life that others may simply live. And when you sit down and think about this, this is exactly to what Paul is getting at. But the question is, what is driving Paul to live this life of simplicity? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 19. And this will bring everything together. So if you survive the first half of the sermon, you'll make it the rest. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. Are you there? All right, this is what he says. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a what? A servant. But no, the word in Greek is not servant. The word in Greek is slave. A servant is not a person who is not free. A servant is free to come and go. But when he says, even though I am free, I decided to make myself a slave. But he goes forward. He says, to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To those who are weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Now follow me. Whenever you're studying the Bible, you must always look for one of the devices that clues you in on what the Bible is trying to emphasize, and that is the device of repetition. What device did I say? Repetition. So, is there a phrase that Paul continues to repeat in this passage? Yes or no? What phrase is that? Time and time again, throughout this passage, Paul keeps repeating the phrase, that I might win. Do you see that in your Bible? Yes or no? I couldn't hear you. Yes, you see it. So now, notice what Paul is saying. He says, I am free from all men. But I decide to make myself a slave. Why, Paul? He says, that I might win souls. And to the Jew, I become as the Jew, that I might win souls. And to the Greek, I become as the Greek, that I might win the Greek. So notice basic principles. Number one, Paul is saying tonight that, you know what? It may seem weird to you that I am in ministry and I'm not being paid by the tithe. But he says, I need you to know tonight that I have a definite aim. I decide to lay down my rights. I decide to put aside my freedom so that I can win souls. And my question for you tonight, GYC, is do you have a definite aim? As you come to this conference, young person, what is the aim of your life? I'm not asking about what is your 5-year plan, 10-year plan, 20-year plan. My question is, what is the aim of your life? What is it that when you accomplish it, you can be like Simeon when he saw Jesus as a baby, 8 days old? He lifted him up and he said, Lord, let me die, for I've seen your salvation. Do you have a definite aim? There is a book written by David Stillman and Lynn Lancaster. The book is called The M Factor. And in this book, she notices that there are different generations living upon the earth. And she says, in every generation, they had a different aim. Follow me very closely. She says, people born before 1946, they were called traditionalists. And he says, these people, their number one aim in life was to have a better future for those they love. Their whole generation agreed on this. But their children are called baby boomers. And they said baby boomers are born between 1946 and 1965. They are the most educated generation. And their aim in life was to get into meaningful roles in society, in the church, in the government, in order to create change. And their children are called Generation X. And Generation X is born between 1965 and 1981. In Generation X, their parents worked so hard, their parents were so busy with their careers, that Generation X said, you know what? My aim in life is to sit down and enjoy life beyond my job. I want to have hobbies. I want to go snowboarding. I want to travel with my family, go on vacations. But then they had children. And those children are called millennials. And they're born from 1982 to the year 2000. And they said, this is the only generation and the first time on the earth that you have a generation that has no agreed upon purpose. They have no aim. But yet, this is what they said. The millennials are the most gifted generation out of all of them. This is the first time you have 16-year-old children who are running their own nonprofit organizations. This is when you have 12-year-old children who are becoming millionaires through the companies they start. I remember I was watching CNN, and there was a young girl in America. She was 13 years old. She started her own nonprofit organization to fight GMO foods, genetically modified foods. She went on television, nightly news, to debate a newscaster who was saying, don't you see the benefits of GMO? This girl's 13 years old. She looks at this adult, at least 3 times her age, and she says, sir, I understand what you're saying. You're going to tell me, can't we cure world hunger with GMO? Can't we benefit all these people with GMO? But she says, listen, you don't need to be deceptive about it. If you want to make GMO, at least tell us that is GMO so we have a choice. What if I don't want to eat genetically modified foods? What if I want to have organic food? So all I'm saying is you need to label it. And right now I have a petition that I have over 1 million signatures that we're going to take to the government to get them to do this. And I'm looking at the television set like, is this girl really 13? And I'm thinking back to when I was 13. And when I was 13, it was about Michael Jordan and going to play football in the snow. And I was thinking to myself, wow, 13-year-olds are very different today. She's running her own nonprofit organization, and she has a State of the Union address that she gives every year. But these are millennials. They want work. They want to have a definite aim. They want to know that they're making a difference in the world. They want to feel like they're contributing. They want to be innovators. They want to be heard. They want to know that they're succeeding. And they want to express themselves through their work. They are considered the most optimistic generation. But this is where it gets interesting. I read a statement somewhere in the book Education. And it says this: success in any line demands a definite aim. And he who would achieve true success in life must keep steadily in view the aim worthy of his endeavor. Such an aim is set before the youth of today. Such an aim is set before the youth of today. The heaven-appointed purpose of giving the gospel to all the world in this generation is the noblest aim that can appeal to any human being. So you sit here and you talk about, I'm involved in stopping sex trafficking. Not noble enough. You're involved in the green movement. I'm all about saving the environment. Not noble enough. I'm involved in curing world hunger. Not noble enough. Lord, I want to make sure that everyone has access to books and to technology and to computers. Not noble enough. Brothers and sisters, right here in this room tonight, God has already told us. We have a choice to make, and that choice is to decide. With the freedom, with the life, with the gifts, with the talents we have, what will you consume your life with? What is it that you will do or you will die trying? What is it that makes you wake up late at night and early in the morning? What is it that compels you to pay money, to sleep on floors, to be able to take less food than what you needed? What compels you to sacrifice? Do you have a definite aim? And right here, right now, you and I have a decision that we have to make. The most noble aim that can appeal to any human being is to take the gospel to all the world in this generation. You know, some people get a little frustrated because the statement has been made, and I have made the statement myself. There are many people who are trying to change the world. I used to think, you know, Lord, I want you to use me to change the world. But then when I thought about it again, I said, no, the only thing keeping Jesus from coming is that this gospel needs to be carried to all the world. So then I said, well, if your aim is to take the gospel to all the world in this generation, then your goal is not to change the world, your goal is to end it. You see, this other person is like, oh, we want to make it better for people in Thailand. Do you think you're going to cure evil in this world? Do you think you will ever get to a point where there's not a poor person on the earth? Do you think, how many years do you think you need? And my point is not that we should not feed the homeless, that we should not work against sex trafficking. That's not my point. My point is there is a more noble aim. There is a purpose that lays before you and I this very night that is so worthy of our entire lives, that is so worthy of every gift, that we could accomplish if we consecrate ourselves to Christ, if we live for Him, if we decide like Paul, I have a definite aim in mind. And my goal is everything that I do, that I might win, that I might win, that I might win, that I might win. And here's the beauty of this, brothers and sisters. The beauty is, Paul says he was free, he decided to make himself a slave. Paul says, to the Jew, he became as the Jew that he might win the Jews. But you realize what Paul is describing is not just a biblical principle. Paul is describing the gospel. You see, Jesus was up in heaven. And Jesus was free from all men. And Jesus looked down when Adam and Eve had eaten that fruit. And Jesus had made up his mind that he says, you know what? To Sebastian, I'm going to become like Sebastian that I might win Sebastian. Jesus was free, but the Bible says he humbled himself and he became a slave. Even though Jesus was free. And Jesus could look down and say, don't I have the right to stay in heaven? Don't I have the right to just let you perish and die in your sin? Don't I have the right to just let you wallow in a wicked world until you destroy yourselves? The answer is yes, 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 Jesus had the right. But Jesus says, when he looked at us, and he says, no, I have a definite aim. And Jesus says tonight, my aim, young person, is to win you. So why did Jesus become like us? Why did Jesus take on human flesh? Why was he born of Mary? Because the spirit that was in Christ is motivating Paul. And the spirit was telling me, saying, listen, Jesus came down here and became like us so that he could win us. If there was a way to win us from heaven, I think Jesus would have done it. But I want you to notice, he doesn't say that I will win. He says that I might win. It's not guaranteed. It's only a possibility. Can you imagine that Jesus would give up all of heaven? He would risk his life? He would come down and be betrayed? He would be born in an obscure village? That he would kneel down in a garden called Gethsemane and sweat great drops of blood for a possibility? That he would allow himself to be spat in the face, to be beaten and hung upon a cross for a possibility? That he would decide to die, to be killed in open shame for a possibility? But you know what? I love my Lord. And when I look at my Lord and I say, how can I do anything less? So guess what? I am willing, like the Lord Jesus, to decide to live a life of simplicity for a possibility. For the possibility that you and I could be the generation that not Paul, not Peter, not Abraham, not Martin Luther, as much as we love the Reformation, none of these individuals finished the work. None of these individuals saw the end times. Not Ellen White, not James White, not J.N. Andrews, not one of them. We, brothers and sisters, we have before us the possibility of being the generation that is the last. We have the possibility of seeing the clouds break forth and to see the face of Christ. We have the possibility of being translated to heaven without ever seeing death. We have the possibility, on this very night, if we decide right now, right here, you know what, God, this is my aim. And I am willing to give up anything that would hinder this aim. You see, Jesus is calling us tonight to say, if you would just live a simple life, you would see people would simply live. I want to make a call tonight. I want to make a call for voluntary simplicity. I want to make a call for uncluttered simplicity. Simplicity that means, you know what? I'm going to take over my busy, stressed out, too fragmented life. I'm going to cut back on all the things going on in my life. I'm going to commit to family simplicity. There are some fathers, some mothers in here that need to spend more time with their children. They need to get off the TV, get off the text, sometimes even get off the church leadership roles. In order to spend more time to raise your children to fear God and to be missionaries for Him. You see, we need to make a decision tonight for compassionate simplicity. That we decide when we go through the food line, I'm not going to make sure I get mine. I'm going to make sure everyone else has food. But we go through the line thinking, well, they don't got a lot of food, so I better get mine. And oh well, if they didn't get any. Oh well, if the people working at the logistics team didn't get food because someone decided to get seconds and thirds, didn't even concern themselves. Someone who can decide tonight for spiritual simplicity. One of my greatest concerns about conferences like these is that people are so busy, they don't even pray, they don't even study their Bible, they don't even have communion with God. I wonder what the poll would be if we asked the question, how many of you had your personal devotions today? How many of you took time to seek Jesus yourself? But life is so busy, life is so complex. And we cannot be the generation if we are not connected to God. If we are not daily receiving a spirit baptism. If we're not daily being refreshed from the well of courage, from the well of grace, so that we can face the temptations of the day. We don't need a GYC to encourage us. We don't need a conference to tell us what we need to be doing. The Spirit has always constrained me to go forward and preach the gospel. We come here to be a blessing, not to be blessed. But many of us come here spiritually starving. But there's a call tonight for spiritual simplicity. There is a call tonight for financial simplicity. You know, my wife and I were just talking. And as we were talking, we said, you know what? It might be time to turn off the cell phones. We said, let's just do prepaid cell phones. We decided, you know what? If we're going to be traveling, we're going to be preaching, it'd be cheaper to keep our stuff in storage than pay for it to sit in a house that we're not even there. We decided, you know what, all this stuff that we bought, we need to just sell it and give the money to the ministry. We decided, you know what, so that we're not sitting here dependent upon fundraising and somebody saying, will you donate money to us? I charge to speak. Someone asked me the question one time. They said, Sebastian, you know you can make a lot of money if you charge to speak. And I said, what is money if I could see Jesus come? You start charging to speak, you won't speak at a lot of places. People can't afford it. The issue is the message, not the money. And who am I to think, did Jesus charge to go teach people? This is the Lord of heaven. If anybody could charge, Jesus could charge. So the question becomes, what is your aim? And I don't know about you, but my aim is to see Christ in my lifetime. My aim is to end this world. I don't want to see another bombing. I don't want to wait for another financial tragedy, another earthquake, another plane to get shot down, another war to come up, another speaker to tell me we're in the last days. We know. It's time for us to let go of the clutter of life and live life according to a definite aim. We don't need numbers. They said, oh, the registration is not as high as last year. I said, praise God, because that means you get the serious people. Not looking for numbers. Ellen White says God can do more through 6 converted than 100 unconverted. We don't need thousands. All we need, people 100% sold out to the cause. But there's a problem. Some of us were like, I'm already sold out to the cause. I'm involved in so many ministries. And that's why this message is for us. Because just this past year, the Lord convicted me. And I resigned from over 10 different ministries I was working with. 10. Traveling and speaking, working and trying to run your own ministry and raise your children. Wondering why your child has to call your name 4 times because that's how long it takes to get your attention. Because you're always on the computer. Because you're always counseling someone. Because you're always busy here and there. So guess what? tonight, time for some of you to let go of some of your ministries. It's time for some of us to say, you know what? I can't help everybody. And there's someone here tonight saying, but Sebastian, you don't understand. If I step away from these ministries, if I decide to go where Jesus is telling me to go, what's going to happen to my church? And I like to remind people, God doesn't need you. The church was doing just fine before you came, and it'll continue to go when you go. There's a quote in Desire of Ages, page 142. This is what she says. She says, God could have reached his object in saving sinners without our aid. But in order for us to develop a character like Christ, we must share in his work. In order to enter into his joy, the joy of seeing souls redeemed by his sacrifice, we must participate in his labors for their redemption. God doesn't need us. So it's time for us to make a radical call. And I want to end with this story. A father and a son were walking through a zoo. And the son noticed that there was an elephant and the cage was this low. And the son said, Daddy, why is the elephant not walking out? All he has on his leg is a pink string. A pink string. So then he said, well, son, this is the reason why. When he was a baby elephant, they put a chain on his leg. And he would kick, and he would kick, and he would struggle, but he couldn't be free. Then when he got bigger, they gave him a bigger chain. And he would kick, and he would kick, and he would fight, and he couldn't get free. Then when he became a mature adult, they put an even bigger chain. And he would fight, and he would struggle, but he couldn't get free. And so they said, now the elephant has stopped trying. Because the chain has moved from his leg to his mind. As long as there's something around his leg, he says in his mind, I cannot get free. So now they don't need a chain, they just use pink strings. And there are so many of us tonight who angels are wondering, why aren't these people breaking free and becoming unhindered? The thing that we think is holding us back is really just a pink string. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Tonight, it is time. It is time for us to choose a life of simplicity. It's time for us to say, you know what? I'll take a cheaper phone. I'll take a cheaper, smaller car. Some of us need to resign from some ministry. So this is going to be my first appeal. For that person that says, I'm sold out. I want to finish the work. I want to see Jesus come. But you know in your life, you're too busy. You're involved in too many things. Dividing your time, dividing your energies. And some of us are at the point of burnout. So there is a soul in this room this very night that says, Sebastian, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me right now. I want you to come up to this altar and say, I'm going to make a commitment. I need to quit some ministries. Come. Whoever you are, I need to let go of some projects. I need to stop being committed in this organization and that organization, and it's hindering the gospel of Christ. You're going to choose one. You say, Lord, I'm going to live a life of simplicity. I'm going to voluntarily decide. I can't be involved in everything. I'm not everybody's savior. Writing this, going here, going there. And Paul says, hindering the gospel. There's some of us, we're so much on social media, on entertainment. Keep coming. We're so much involved in what's going on online and in YouTube. I had a conversation with a young lady And she said, I just don't have time to do the ministries I have. We sat down and looked at how much time she spends on Facebook and on Twitter and on Instagram. We added it up, 16 hours a month. If she just deletes Instagram from her phone, she would have 16 more hours to study the Bible. 16 more hours to pray. So now I'm calling for that young person that says, yep, movies, social media, entertainment, getting ready for church in the mirror, worried about my clothing. It's time for us to choose simplicity. And say, you know what? I'm going to be content with what I have. I'm going to delete Facebook. I'm going to delete Instagram. I'm going to get off social media so I have more time to pray. So I have more time to study my Bible. So I have more time to do evangelism. I want you to come up front, whoever you are. You say, you know who you are. You know how much time. And all you hear is, I don't have time to study the Bible. I don't have time to go to a Bible college to be trained. I don't have time to be involved in my local church. But if you add up all the time you spend searching people's Facebook profiles, how much more time would you have? And we wonder why the gospel went forward in the days of apostles. They didn't have this nonsense. But now we have a choice of voluntary simplicity. No more clothing. I'm not going to buy any more suits. Rather than all the money I would spend on suits, send it to the ministry. Did you know you can support a missionary in Cambodia for $100 a year? Some of us, we eat out all the time. Some of you, it's food, desserts. I remember one time I was buying a piece of vegan carrot cake. I said, oh, it's vegan carrot cake. Come to find out, that thing was $6 for one slice. And the funny thing is, I'm a pack rat, so I kept all my receipts. I added it up and I realized I had paid almost $900 in a year on cheesecake. But when the church offering plate comes around, I got no money. I got no money to give to God's house. Is there anyone else here tonight that says, Jesus, there is something I need to let go that would free me up to move the gospel forward? You know what it is. I may not be able to name it, but get up out of your seat and come, because you're laying it down at the altar. You say, Lord, there's something that is restricting my time, my spirituality, my ability to preach. Come. We need to let it go and say, you know what? I'm going to live a simple life. So when people ask you, what's wrong with you? You're not on Facebook. It's for the gospel. What's wrong with you? Why are you breaking up with your girlfriend or your boyfriend? It's for the gospel. Why are you taking a job that gives you freedom on the weekends but less pay? For the gospel. People will think you're crazy. And I would say, praise God, I am crazy. I'm so crazy, I believe I could see my Lord in my lifetime. All the money some of these girls spend on makeup, how much more money could you donate to the gospel? Come. It's okay, we'll wait for you. Come. Whoever you are, come. I'm choosing a life of simplicity. There's something I'm giving up so that I can move Jesus' kingdom forward. So we can be unhindered. Sorry, we can wait. Whoever wants to come, come. We will wait for you because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Now, those of you who are coming up, what's going to happen is someone's going to give you a card. It's going to be a decision card. And the fourth statement on that card is going to say, I want to choose a life of voluntary simplicity by giving up, and you write it on the card. Because you need to seal this decision. Don't think the devil's going to pat you on the back and wish you well. Don't think it's going to be easy. You came up, but this is where it begins. This is not where it ends. This is where the true challenge comes. I still see people coming, so I'm not going to close. Because if we decided this way, money would never be a problem. Money would never be a problem. We say, all that money I spend going out to eat at restaurants, I can be content at home. Give the money to the gospel. So as they're passing out the cards, please take those. Anyone else coming? Maybe there's some mothers. I don't know. Come. It's all right. I see you. Come. Jesus knows. All of you have these cards. Before we get hardcore into this, I want you guys to kneel with me and pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to Jesus yourself. And you tell him the strength that you need to give this thing up. You tell him this is what you need. Lord, this is what I need to let go so I can have more money, more time, more energy, in order to move your kingdom forward. I'm going to give you that time to pray and then we will close. Heavenly Father, how marvelous is this? To see this night, young people coming, kneeling right now before you, Father, to say, Lord, we are so desirous to see your face. We so hunger to meet Christ again in this lifetime. In our generation, that Lord, we would let go of these things, that we would break free from these pink strings, that we would not be bound or tied by these little trinkets of earth, but that we would surrender them so that we can move the gospel forward. Father, some of us are here because we are involved in too many ministries. Some of us are here because we don't spend our money wisely. Some of us are here, Lord, because we want to have money to give to your church. We want to have money to donate for missions. But we waste it on so many other cheap things that we really don't need. And so here we are before you, choosing to live a simple life so that others might simply live just like Jesus. Oh, Father, give us courage. People will never understand who do not share our aim, who do not desire what we desire. But give us courage to be individuals, to choose because the Word of God has said and the Spirit of God has convicted. Help us to earnestly pray that we would never let go of what you have laid upon our souls tonight. That would not just be a day or a month of simplicity, but it would be a life. Father, it is my earnest prayer that the angel of the Lord would encamp around every single one of these young people here. That you would see that they fear you and that you would honor them. Lord, may it be because of this decision tonight that there is more money available for your gospel. May it be because of this decision tonight, there are more missionaries on the fields of Europe. May it be because of this decision tonight that we have holier people with a more powerful witness. May it be because of this decision tonight that Jesus came sooner than he would have ever come. Father, please, hear us, we pray. And we offer this prayer from our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.